Thank you. Will you please be seated? I miscommunicated something, and so we have the delight of getting to hear Pastor Jim Sr. not once, but 2 weeks in a row. And I'm especially delighted because I get to hear somebody else preach. So without further ado, I would like to turn the pulpit over to our dear friend, Pastor Jim Kohler Sr. Jim, thank you for taking the time and the effort and the drive to come be with us.
Amen, brother. Amen. I'm a week early.
No, you're right on time. This was all God's providence.
I'm right on time by God's schedule, but I'm a week early. God bless you all.
Thank you. Same to you, brother.
I have a little phrase that has been with me for years that I start the service with. I always say, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Nobody's ever figured out the ammunition is the Bible. So they think about that old song, you know, from World War II. Maybe you got... See, I'm older than most of you. I'm older than dirt, almost, depending where the dirt is. And I have been around long enough to remember some of that stuff from the 30s and the 40s. That will catch up to you later on. I am, first of all, I consider it a great honor to be permitted to enter this chapel and under the seniority, if you would, of my brother Joe, whom I greatly, greatly admire and have had for a long time. I deeply respect him, as I do the other brothers in our denomination. You know, I just kind of am a little place over in Bristolville, Ohio. I have been in the ministry since 1962. For 56 years, I'm in my 57th year of teaching. My gift is teaching. I don't know if you distinguish between teaching and preaching, but I do some of both, I guess. In 1975, the Lord led me to start a Christian academy, and we have been there now since 1975. At one point, we had over 60 pupils, and now we're down to about 10. And the 10 we have now, frankly, are better than most of the ones in the 60s, because we learned, because see, I'm innocent. I just presume that if people bring their children in to a Christian academy, they want them to have a Christian education. And it took me a while to figure out that what they really wanted was to have their children not in the school where the drug culture was so powerful. So by having them at our place, there was no drug culture, but neither was there an interest, a true interest, in becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we spent a lot of years doing what you might call spinning our wheels, with a few exceptions. We did have some who really came to Christ and who heard the call of God and entered ministry in different facets, and they are still doing that today. And my great-grandson, Billy, who that's Jim who was here before, that's his grandson. He is now 10 years old, and he believes God has called him to the pastoral ministry. And so he is already in preparation for that, and we have the high honor of teaching him on a daily basis. I don't know how many of you are homeschoolers, but I know that homeschool is a common thing with you folks. And if you do that, you understand the labor of trying to train up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is a divine command, and which we are all subject to, and that is what we seek to do with these kids and their parents and their grandparents. I believe if you're working with a child, you're actually working with about four generations. So you're working with a child, you're working with a parent, you're working with the grandparent, and then you're working with the child of the child that is going to come in the future. So in the preparation of this child to live as God would instruct them to live, and I really appreciate the scriptures you've done this morning, because it blesses my heart to hear the church taking a stand in the day we're living. And we are trying to prepare children in this wicked, wicked, wicked world where every form of power is being unleashed upon them to deny them even the right to say the name of Jesus Christ. And we're preparing these children in that environment to be those little ones who are unashamed of the gospel unashamed to go into the marketplace and take a stand. And we've had now on probably a dozen occasions over the last 2 years where parents have been at a grocery store or out to Walmart or someplace at a restaurant. An opportunity arose and their child would actually get away and go over to a person and begin to share the love of Christ with them. They see a child, another child that was acting up, you know, they were being like a spoiled kid and they were doing, and these children would walk over and confront them with the sin of their behavior and then share the gospel of Christ with them. So we've had a pretty good group this time. I thank God for it. And hopefully that will continue. I got my mother's, from my mother's funeral. I just buried my brother, my baby brother. I just buried him it'll be 2 weeks. Oh, it just turned 2 weeks. Well, it just was 2 weeks Friday. He was, we never associated. In our family, I don't know how your family is, our family was individual. There was no association. And so my brother was 4 years younger than me, and that's kind of the way it worked. My older brother was 4 years older. I was in the middle, so my older brother never had things for me to do with him. I never had things to do with my baby brother. And it was 4 years ago, because of another situation, that we had the opportunity to sit down and confer. And he told me of his confession of his faith in Jesus Christ. And so I had the honor of performing that funeral and ministering to the people the reality of Jesus. So God has allowed me great privilege. And for over the 50, I'm in my 57th year, and he has used me. Now, let me tell you what I actually did one time. If you want to plug your ears, it's okay. I taught a Bible study in a house of prostitution. I didn't know it was a house of prostitution. This was back during the Jesus movement. And we were having a meeting, and this woman came up to me, and I had taught that night, and she said, "Would you come to my house and teach my people?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go teach them." So I got over there. This was in a town called Austintown, Ohio, and I went down there and pulled in. It just like an ordinary house. It didn't look like anything out of the ordinary. Went up, knocked at the door. She let me in. I went in, and the next thing I know, these 8 girls came in, and it was very clear what the business of this house was. So I don't really know why the woman had been, God had her ask me to come. So I sat down and I taught, gave them the gospel. 4 of them got saved and left there. So obviously God sent me as the sheep shepherd to go get those sheep and bring those sheep out. So I've had great, I'm going to write an autobiography someday, and just over the little things like that, the things that happen that you don't plan, you don't know about. Just like this morning, I thought I was supposed to be here this morning, and turns out I'm supposed to be here next week, and Pastor Joe is so gracious that he asked me to come and share with you this morning. I told him online that I do not have topics. I don't have sermon topics. Probably, if I go away from there, will you hear me?
Not too far.
I just realized the microphone. I never learned that. I was an absolute atheist. That's why I understand atheism. I was an absolute atheist. And I did not have a dislike for Christians. I had a bitter hatred for Christians. I had a bitter hatred for the Bible. I had a bitter hatred for anything that in any way connected to Christianity. I can't tell you exactly how that developed, but it did develop. And through my teen years, that's the way I was. And I wasn't vocal. I wasn't like a guy going around screaming. I just had this bitter hatred inside of me. And I learned a little trick. I learned how to humiliate Christians. And the way I would do it is that I would engage in conversation, and without exception, they would want to tell me something from the Bible. And so every time they would tell me this, whatever it was from the Bible, I would respond by simply saying, "I don't believe that." I found out that if I said, "I don't believe that," they would get really heated up to try to get me to believe that. And so the stronger it got in them, I would just simply very calmly say, I don't believe that. And I felt like I was winning war after war after war, because I'd see these Christians get even sweaty sometimes, because, see, at their heart, they wanted me to be saved. But in their ministry to me, they had no idea that I was interpreting everything in my view of Christianity of being some kind of a fake and phony world that people made up, and I was burying them. And so one day I worked at the Warren Tribune Chronicle as a linotype machinist, and one day I was standing by what they call the bank, and the bank is where they bring the type and the guys separate the type from the pages. And I was standing there with two Christian guys, and I was playing my game. And they would say to me this and this, and I'd simply say back, I don't believe it. And they would press more and press more, and I would say, I don't believe it. And it was starting to get kind of heated, and a third man walked over. His name was Don Cordner, and Don walked over and stood there for maybe 2 minutes, and then he said to me, what do you believe? That had never, ever occurred to me, that you should believe. I was so busy saying what I don't believe, it never occurred to me that you should believe something. I was deeply, deeply humiliated. I mean, I was crushed, because I had no answer. I couldn't play my game. So I walked back to the office where I worked and spent some time back there. And in my autobiography, I say, for the next 3 days walking through work, it was like there was a big scoreboard that said, Christians 3, Lions nothing, and I was the lion. But that was God's start for me. God started me with a man confronting me, what do you believe? I didn't believe anything, really. I just opposed belief. So it was over the next... That must have happened somewhere around 1953 or 4. And in 1957, I was sitting in my living room one night. My wife was pregnant with Jim. I was a very, very, very good athlete. I was an outstanding athlete. In fact, that was my world. I had tried suicide 3 times when I was small. I didn't succeed. And my out was athletics, because I could perform. So when I got on the court or on the ball diamond or wherever, I was a success. As soon as I walked off, I was a nothing. And I was sitting in my living room. Martha had gone to bed and actually had the television on. We used to turn the television on and not watch it. And we turned it on, just have it running. And I was sitting in the living room and the television was running. And all of a sudden, a terror took hold of me. What if Jim is born and he's club-footed? If he's born and he's club-footed, he will never be able to be an athlete. When you are an athlete at the highest levels of athletics, I think one of the great things in your mind, you want your son to follow in your shoes. That's because when you get to the point you can't, you're going to live it vicariously through him. And I had this terror that my son would be club-footed and not be an athlete. And so this stupid atheist got up from my couch, went to the front door of our apartment, looked up at the heaven, and I said, God, and then I laughed. God, I laughed. Third time I said, God, and I laughed, because I was at war with myself. And then I said, if there be a God. See, that's, I'm going to get back to my little, if there be a God. And my simple prayer was this, please do not give me a club-footed son. Every night when Martha would go to bed, because I didn't want her to know that I was doing this, she'd go to bed, I would go to the door of the apartment, and I would pray that prayer. Night by night, it began to increase. And it went from simply, do not give me a club-footed son, to other elements of the prayer, to the point that I said, if you give me this son, club-footed or not, I make this promise to you that at your bidding, I will give him back to you. You can use him in any way you want to use him in the kingdom. I claim no ownership. He is my son, but he is your child. And so from that point on, I made this decision. Now, I believe all the decisions were God putting them in my mind. I don't believe these were my decisions. I believe that God was putting these things in my mind. And I had this thought. I thought, well, I'm still not sure. So I thought, if I start reading the Bible, now I'm praying at night. If I start reading the Bible, you know what? I just might make some points with him. And that'll make it more and more certain that he is not going to give me the club-footed son. And so the prayer was very selfish. The Bible reading that I started was very selfish. But because I wasn't looking for learning something from the Bible. I was looking for not getting a club-footed son. So I started, and again, I did not let Martha know what I was doing. Every night she would go to bed, I would get the Bible out and start reading. And in the next year, I read the Bible completely through 3 times and was on my 4th reading at the end of the year, and then I continued on. That was in 1957. And so from 57 to 62, I was studying. Somebody gave me a concordance. I learned how to use it. I began to see the words in there, these Greek words. I didn't know Greek. I didn't begin to know it. So I had an old dictionary that had a Greek alphabet in the front. And I would look at the Greek word in the concordance. Then I'd go to my alphabet and find that letter. And that's the first letter. Then I'd do the second. It was a long, long, long process. But God had put in me this hunger for the word. So I continued to study as people gave me different helps to study with. And not with a goal. It's not like I had a goal in mind. I was just doing this. In 1962, we started going to a little Baptist church. And one Sunday morning, on a March Sunday morning in 1962, a man named Marvin Cronister asked me if I would be willing to teach a Sunday school class called the Young Teens. I didn't have a clue what a young teen was. I said, yes, sir, I will. The following Sunday, because I was supposed to start in 2 Sundays, the following Sunday, they handed me a quarterly. And I took the quarterly home, and I started reading it. Now, I had been reading the Bible now for 5 years. And as I started reading the quarterly, I thought, that ain't what the Bible says. You're putting stuff in here that's not true. This quarterly might fit what you people wanted. It's not Bible. So I folded it up, I put it away, and on Sunday morning, I stood up in front of the class with my Bible. And I read from the Bible, and then I taught from the Bible. And when that Sunday morning service was over, the preacher and one other guy met me at the door, took me aside, and said, you can't do that. I said, yeah, can't do what? You can't teach the Bible. You have to teach the quarterly. I said, what does the quarterly teach? They said, the Bible. I said, how am I wrong? So I decided from that point on, I didn't care what they did. I don't care if you're supposed to use a quarterly or not. I wasn't going to do it. I was going to use the Bible. Next thing you know, I had 10 offices in that church, and I was doing everything under the sun, and included rescue mission service and youth. And all of this started with a God giving me a fear of having a club-footed son. So the Lord can take anything. I don't care what the issue is. The Lord can take anything, and he can now turn it into you and on you and use it to get you to a point that he wants you to come to. So now, for all these years, 56 years, I've been simply using the Bible. I did 18 months on radio and 18 months on television, and all I did was take the Bible. That's all I know. I am not what you would call educated. I simply take the Bible. This morning, I thought I would like to do, if you'll forgive me for that little rambling, talk to you about the world you live in. One of the things I learned, this is not by any way a judgmental statement concerning this church. It is, however, concerning that church that I started in. One of the things I learned was that these Christians did not believe in God. And I found out that they, as atheistic as I was, they were, but in a different way. One form of atheism is called absolute. That was me. There is, when you are absolutely atheist, you do not believe there is any form of spirit. There is no spirit. So the breath that comes out of your mouth is not spirit. Your thoughts are not spirit. And you can go in if you took the time to do the research, and they would say, your thoughts are simply oozings of the brain. Everything is material. So when you hear the word materialist, That is not talking about somebody who wants to have cars and houses. That's talking about a person who doesn't believe in the existence of spirit. That's your whole psychological and psychiatric profession. They don't believe in the existence of spirit. So what I learned was in this church that these people had the language. They could say the words. But when it came down, starting with that revelation to me that you're not supposed to use the Bible, I spent the next year serving and having these things come back on me where I would have opportunity to open the Word and say, but this is all I'm doing. This is what I'm saying here. This is what God said here. And we had in that youth group, that Sunday school became a youth group, and we saw the Word take hold, and we saw 13 kids become 13 missionaries who went out in their neighborhood, who went to the kids they went to school with, who went out, and week after week after week after week, that's what they were doing. They were going out with the gospel because that's what God had given them. The world of atheism is, even though it is no belief in the existence of a God, it is satanic. And the world that we live in, you see, consists of three areas. One is called the supernatural. The supernatural is God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and this book you call the Bible. Now, I happen to have the King James, and he read out of a different one this morning, but mine is King James, so hopefully that doesn't bring confusion. All of us deal with the supernatural because, as our pastor has already said this morning in his prayer and other things, he included the Holy Spirit. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the high honor of being, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled means to be controlled by, to be governed by. It doesn't mean like you put water in a glass that runs over the top, like the Pentecostals try to make it be. It simply means to be governed by. And when you are governed by the Holy Spirit, his government is called, in our language, the Bible. So obviously, that's why we spend so much time in that. And on a daily basis, you are in the process, if you pray, you are talking to the creator of the universe, supernatural. Denise Woy, let me give you the name Denise. You don't need to remember the last name. A week and a half ago, I got a call from her husband. And he said, she's in St. Elizabeth Hospital. Could you possibly come down? I said, absolutely, I'll be down there. So that evening, I went down to St. Elizabeth's Hospital and learned that they had done an MRI and discovered that she had cancer right up in this area here, cancer in a hip and cancer in a lung. So I went in. The husband is, he works for the railroad, Norfolk Southern Railroad. Has always been an easy guy to talk with, but I've never heard him make a confession of faith. So I went down to the hospital and I had prayer with Denise, and I said to Denise, I want you to understand what we're going to do now. I'm not just going to open my mouth and have words come out. That's not prayer. If I just open my mouth and have words come out, what is the point? I said, what we have to do is talk to the Lord. Now the Holy Spirit, we're told in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and somewhere around verse 26, it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit takes our prayer. He does know how to pray as we ought, because everything the Holy Spirit does is in complete agreement with the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is, same with Jesus, is everything that's being accomplished on the earth. Everything going on is the will of the Father. So I said to her, we need to talk to the Lord, and we're going to talk to the Lord based upon what we know and think, based upon the revelation concerning the cancer. She had just had surgery. They took the cancer out of her neck. They had to take 3 vertebrae out. They put a cage in. She put the thing on her neck. She was very uncomfortable. So I said, this is what we're going to do. Her husband was sitting here in the chair. And I looked at him and I said, Eric, do you understand what I'm saying? He nodded. So I said, all right, we're in agreement. This is what we're going to do. So I went over to her. I put my hand on her head, both of my hands on her head, and I said a prayer. I said my prayer as best as I knew how to the creator of the universe. Supernatural. The Bible says with God all things are possible. So either with God all things are possible, or with God some things are possible and some not. I chose to take the verse which says with God all things are possible because it was stated by Jesus Christ. With God all things are possible. So I said to her, I've been with her now on several occasions, just with her the other night, and every time I go, we have, something is happening. I went with her, there was Denise. I went with her, there was Denise and Eric. I went with her, there was Denise and Eric and her mother. I went, there was Denise and Eric and her mother and her brother and her sister. I went, every time I've gone, there's been more people. And when I go in there, I go in and I sit and I listen, there's conversation, and finally it gets around to my turn. And in there, in front of all of them, I go over to Denise, and I say, Denise, do you believe God is able to heal your cancer? Or is this a power that is greater than the creator of the universe? Yeah. She put her head down. She thought a little bit. Not very strongly, she said, yeah, I think God can heal it. I said, all right. You see, we have a limitation. We think God can. We don't necessarily come to the point of saying to a person, God will. Why? We don't have that authority. God has to make that decision. But we have the authority given by Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to come to the throne of Almighty God and say, would you please do it? I've rewritten, you know the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. I've rewritten it to say, Jesus, love me if you can, for I am a sinful man. Jesus, love me if you can. For I am a sinful man. Now that is not intended to show doubt that Christ can love me. It's intended to show my true condition. And that's what I'm teaching the kids in the academy. Jesus loved me if you can. Instead of saying Jesus loved me this I know for the Bible tells me so. Because every time we sing that I'll say tell me where the Bible tells you that. And we have a problem. Now Daniel dealt with the supernatural. And you're dealing with the supernatural every day of your life as a Christian, but you're also dealing with the extranatural because you have an enemy. The enemy is called Satan. The enemy is called secular humanism. The enemy is called, in other terms, radical left-wing whatever, atheism. It's all atheism. It's all the denial of God. Daniel was in captivity, and one night, this is in the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, he prayed. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. That's no ordinary human being. This is an angelic being that has come to speak to him. And he says to David, he said, look, David, you prayed 23 days ago. We heard it. And he said, the Father sent me to bring the answer to your prayer. But on my way here, the prince of Persia intercepted me, and we were at battle. He was keeping me from getting here, and then Michael came, and the two of us teamed up, and we overpowered him, and now here I am with the answer. Now, I only tell you that because you might sometimes wonder if your prayers are getting through. You might wonder, oh, I prayed this, nothing. You might have a huge old angel up there blocking everything. I can't say you do or you don't. I'm just saying what happened to Daniel, and it's worth consideration because you're not dealing just in the natural. You're dealing in the supernatural, and you're dealing with the extra natural. Why do you think we have a, quote, drug crisis in America? An opioid crisis. What is the word crisis? I'll bet your pastor can tell you. From the Greek, what is crisis? It means judgment. Creep. It means judgment. We have an opioid judgment. Wait a minute, you're telling me that all this stuff that's going on is a judgment of a divine creator? Yes, it is. Why would a loving God, do this? You're not asking the right question. Why will these sinners refuse to confess their sin and repent and come to God for deliverance? So we have this opioid crisis, a judgment, and I can point you to two things especially that would be responsible for divine judgment. I don't care how it comes out. One is called aborticide. One is called homosexuality. And so aborticide is the correct word, not abortion. Aborticide means that the baby is being murdered by being pulled from the womb and killed. Abortion is what we call miscarriage. So women have miscarriages. They are unfortunate, but they happen. But there's no intent involved. When you go into a hit club and hire a hit man to destroy the baby in your womb, that has intent. That is criminal. That is an abomination to God. God does not look at a nation that's doing that with favor. Sadly, there has been, even though there are a few, a very small reply. So that churches, which are not really the church, but they call themselves churches, all over our country at least, support this thing. They support both of them. They support the homosexual. They support the aborted, the killer. They support it. And at the same time, they put on all their tapestries and everything, and they get their choirs, and they think God's going to bless it. He isn't. Judgment comes on a nation because of its relationship to God. Now, if I could take you over this, I'll try to get this wrapped up real quick because I know I'm probably going beyond what I should. I want to take you back to the book of Galatians. Why do we have an opioid crisis? Let me take you to Galatians chapter 5 and show you fallen man, no relationship to Christ, no power of the Holy Spirit, no interest in the Bible, no interest in anything that he should be interested in, and he is fallen man. And in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, he says this. The works of the flesh. Flesh is fallen man. Flesh is the Adamic nature that is in rebellion against God. In Romans 8, it's called the carnal mind. Carnal means to be at war with. The carnal mind, I don't care what God says, they're going to fight God on it. That the works of the flesh are manifest, that means we can see them, which are these. First of all, adultery. Secondly, fornication. Well, that's where your homosexuality comes in. And any other form of perversion. Uncleanness is kind of the same thing. And lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is pornography in the mind. Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. Pornography in the mind, that's this word lasciviousness. So people reading books and looking at movies. Now look at that verse 20, idolatry. Now what's the word after idolatry? In the King James, it's witchcraft. The word witchcraft in the Greek is pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy, and it is actually drug sorcery. In Galatians, we see the person using the drugs, and it's called witchcraft. When we get over to Revelation 21, I don't know how far in Revelation you are, but obviously you're coming there. In Revelation 21, he takes the word pharmakousin, and those are the people administering the drugs. He said, wait a minute, why do we have this? Because the Holy Spirit is removing from the earth the judgment of God coming on. The supernatural God is overpowering the extranatural satanic forces and man and bringing them to the judgment that you guys have read about a couple of times this morning, that God is going to do this. And I'm sitting there saying, hallelujah, praise God. Thank the Lord. We've got people that are willing to stand. In the book of Ephesians, he said, stand you therefore. Take your stand. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It isn't Hillary, and it isn't Bill, and it isn't Maxine Waters, and you go through and make your list 100 miles long, and all those people standing out there banging on the door, that high-paid army of Obama's. Yeah, that's not a good thing. Those people are under the government and control of this extranatural power who we call Satan, and is using the forces described in the 6th chapter of Ephesians to do the work. And here we are. So what in the world can we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is to get our focus back upon the solution. His name is Jesus Christ. There ain't no other solution. I mean, if you know one, fine, but I know Jesus Christ. And in order to get back our focus on Jesus Christ, we have to get back on the Scripture. Now listen to what God said here in Paul in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities, the word is arche, that is the highest rank of satanic fallen angel, and they control nations. They control, that's where they work, empires, nations, at the high level. Those are the principalities. Then the power or authorities, those are the governments down below that, which Satan comes and gets control of. And if you're smart enough to look, you'll see probably the local government here has got some corruption in it. And then it says, rulers of darkness. The world rulers of this present darkness. That is every form of communication. Every form of communication. The darkness, which is the absence of light, Jesus Christ is light, the Bible is light, the darkness is the absence of that. The darkness is skotia. Skotia means not having the knowledge of Christ, not having the knowledge of Scripture. Phos is the light, that's you have it, you've been blessed, God has shared this with you. And he said, this darkness, what is it doing? How many of you have seen kids with them little things in their hands? And it captures them. And they'll sit there, and man, their whole spirit, as it were, goes inside that thing, and they get so involved. And that can go on for a long time. I've seen them. You ever notice how today people have these, they call them smartphones? And they're carrying with them everywhere. And you see them, they're in the store shopping, and they got that thing out here. They go to a picnic, they all got their thing out here. Some power is taking over. Where is it taking your mind? It's taking the mind away from the book and onto this other thing. So he said, the rulers of darkness, your encyclopedias, your dictionaries. How many of you use the 1828 Webster dictionary? Okay? If you don't, get one. The 1828 is the very first Webster dictionary. He got saved in 1810. And for the next 20 years, he published a Bible and the dictionary. And it's kind of like a Bible dictionary in a lot of ways. It's a
phenomenal off yet again. And then compare it to the dictionaries of today and see how they've changed language to take people away from God. This is simple. It isn't hard. It just takes some time. So he said, the rulers of darkness, all these Hollywood movies. I told a guy, we have a guy in the church that is a lover of the old Westerns. And I said to him one day, every movie Hollywood ever made is a lie. Hollywood never made a movie that's true. Every movie is a lie. Even the Ten Commandments. Why? Because somebody writes a script. The people playing the part are not the people they're playing. And they can be the nicest person on the screen and they're the worst person off the screen. Hollywood, every movie Hollywood makes is a lie. Even sometimes they put up there, this is based upon a true story. And he stood there and looked at me. I said, look, when they make those movies, they don't start at the beginning, go to the end. They shoot scenes, piece them together, make it. And you sit there and you, okay, it's a good, those are called morality plays. And they teach right from wrong. That's okay. But today we've got darkness. And we don't have power, it seems, working to bring light. So the rulers of darkness, and then the spiritual wickedness in the high places, and those are the pesky forces that want to come around in little ways and just keep nagging at us and hopefully move us to prayer and move us to study and move us to eventual success. God bless you all.